year. So we had a good time, and the missionary was gone, and we had a packed out house for that service, and had a good time with the folks there. And you know, I was just thinking about missions and missionaries and all that's involved and getting it done. And I thought, you know, ever since I can remember, that missionary and that mission church, and they support other missionaries, whole board full of missionary letters, and therefore you're like we have. And the missionary had they built a kind of a utility building, and one for the kids and one for special activities with a kitchen in it, much like we have over here. But he always had a missionary apartment. I thought, why couldn't every church have a missionary apartment? I mean, I've really benefited from it. Everything's ready. Everything's fixed. Everything's clean. There's somebody assigned to take care of it. Now, Brother Godby, just go on over there and make it. Here's the key. Everything's ready. If you need anything, just let us know. Wow, that saved me a motel bill. Because Eric dropped me off and he's gone. I said, you drop me off and I'll stay here till you get back, which was a week. And so, that kind of stuff. Then one of the other missionaries, I see his letter on the board, Scott Merritt, at Window Rock, Arizona, has a new convert Navajo lady in his church that is going through cancer treatment, surgery, and ask us to pray for her. You know, that's a small request. We know about all that, huh? So, there's more involved than just what you think on the surface, you know, when you actually go there. I think I was in about four mission churches. On my trip, my daughter-in-law was good enough to me. Eric took my truck, so I'm afoot. She says, "Your dad's is the keys to my new Dodge truck. Just use it." Wow. The missionary said, and he's been driving the same old equipment for 20-some years. He said, "Now, you can use this car, but you might ought to take a jug of water with you because it'll probably overheat on you." I said, "Maybe I just better not take that one." I'll take one at I can put a lot of miles on in a hurry because I got a lot of places to go and people to see. So I did. Had a good time doing it. So those are just some thoughts about missions. And so remember Brother Scott's lady in his church. It's a Navajo name on the board that he asked us to pray for. And remember her in our prayers. So I trust everything's going well at youth camp. And Calvin said good news, I think. Wasn't it, Calvin?
All is good.
All is good. That's good. All is good. I remember going to that camp back in the 80s. We used to go to that church in Monticello, who I think owns the camp, maybe, but and take our young people over there for youth rallies and stuff. So it's been a long time since I've been over there. But that's a good camp. And we'll pray for them this week. 1 Samuel, take your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the first place I want us to look. So I got some thoughts here. You know, we sing Brother Jesse's, and the things of this earth shall go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth, compared the things of this earth to the things that are precious. Most things of this earth is not precious things, other than family, friends, that kind of thing. So we'll look at some thoughts, few verses from the Old Testament, few verses from the New Testament, then we'll go. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 3, you know it by heart, I'm sure, talking about Samuel and Eli, the priest. Samuel grew up under Eli, had the dream, and we'll not read the whole chapter, but I'll use verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, it says. But my thought is, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was in those days. It is today. It is still precious today. Just as much so, maybe more than it was then, because it says there was no open vision then. Think of all the opportunity. Think of all the times, places, people involved, preaching the gospel, getting the word of God out, and so forth. It was precious because nobody had been proclaiming it, evidently, here under Samuel and Eli. Eli told Samuel, go on back to bed. You know, just forget it. Done that three times. Finally, Eli caught on and used Samuel in this instance here. You can read the whole chapter, but just as it was precious in those days, it is still precious today. I mean, over and over, we'll just look at a few places, but Scripture on Scripture on Scripture is full of it, talking about the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against Thee. Thy Word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven, he said. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so, we could just keep going with Psalms 119. He said, I rejoice at Thy Word as one who findeth great spoil. I was sitting in my office today, turned the air conditioning on. In my office, that means you open the window and door. So it got hot in there, but I was reading the Word of God. And you ever do this? And the Lord just impressed on me, well, get up and go tell somebody. I got up out of my chair, went and told my wife I'm going to see a certain man. Just, Lord, put him on my heart for some reason. Because a fellow a few days ago had told me about him. He's not doing well. He's not getting along good. He's sick and he's this and he's... I need to go see him. So I just drove over to his house. But he wasn't home. Now, that'll happen a lot of times. But I'll get to talk to him later. So I just left a note on his door, the tract that you're always supposed to carry in your pocket, and I wrote my name on it and left a note on his door. But I went on down the road and talked to another fella that I had no intention of going to visit him, but he just come to my mind. He's on the same road, so I just drove on down, stopped, went in, had a good visit. They've had all kinds of difficulties, problems, sickness. And I can relate to all that. So we just had a real good visit. And so, just take the Word of God to somebody. You know? The Lord and I will get together about once a week, go out and knock on some doors and visit people and say, how you doing? How are you? You know, that don't require a lot. I was just sorry until the Lord found me, and still pretty sorry. But, I appreciate the Word of God being precious in bringing me the message of eternal life. So, turn on over to the 26th chapter while we're here in Samuel. And we'll see, not only is it precious there, but in the 26th chapter, let's see, verse 21, I believe it is. Here we have Saul and David. Saul chased David and hounded him back and forth. And you'd have to read the whole chapter, but to get the point I'm after here is in verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul, David could have killed Saul, but he didn't. And so, because my soul was precious in thine eyes, behold, this day I have played the fool. Saul just fessed up, you know. So I say the soul is precious. The soul, somebody said, does man have a soul? Well, man is a soul. So I see the soul is precious. The Word of God is precious. Our soul is precious. Verse, I would put that, Psalms 126, short chapter, talking about he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. He called it precious seed there in Psalms 126. I've heard old Dr. John R. Rice preach from many times. Go forth with the Word of God. Tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. Use the Word of God. So then in the Gospels we find this, the sower of the seed. The seed being sowed. That means the Word of God. And so here we see then that the soul, our soul is precious to God. We talk about the things of earth. We talk about the things of heaven. We talk about things. Well, there's spiritual things. There's physical things. There's just things. Things that are no good. Things that are bad. The world's full of that, you know. So we could just keep going on with that. But our soul, you know, sometimes I think like this, and I think through studying this out somewhat, that our soul, I used to think, well, we got a soul down in there somewhere. There's one down in there somewhere. We've got to fish for it. No. Our soul is you. My soul is me. That means all inclusive. That means me. That means everything I am. That means everything I own. That means everything I ever hope to be. That means my family. That means my farm. That means my factory or whatever I've got. It means all of me. Hello? Not just something in there. It is you. It is me. We are a living, never-to-die soul, Genesis 2:7 says. We were created by the Creator to be used of Him, to please Him, to do for Him, to be for Him, to work for Him. All we are or ever hope to be. And that's all inclusive. And we read the verse and said, because our soul is precious. Yeah, it is, because everything we own, we are. Everything. Not just something, but everything. So our soul is precious. And Saul just admitted that he'd done wrong by David. David wouldn't take his life. And so because he knew that it was precious, he knew that he'd be held accountable to God for it. Then another Old Testament fella I like pretty well is Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 13, if you want to turn there, write the verse down, whichever is easiest for you. But our life, I see in this verse, is precious. Our life, our very life, our soul, our life is precious. In chapter 1, 13th verse, here are the challengers that come to Elijah. He sent group after group after the man of God, it says. Now you can read most of that chapter and get the idea of where I'm going with this. But Elijah, who stood for God, and all of these prophets of Baal would come against him. Sent first group, sent a second group, sent the third, sent them by 50s. The man of God just called down fire out of heaven and just consumed them. About the third group, they caught on. And they said, please, man of God, don't take our life. In so many words, they said. You can read it there for yourself. But why? Because the man of God saw that their life was precious when they come and ask him to not call down fire upon them. Why? Because their life was precious. So in the sight of God, so I see our life is precious. Word of God is precious. Our soul is precious. Our life is precious. So these things, all the days of my life, we say. Ever how many that is? I don't know. We don't always know. But ever how many that is, they're precious. Then in Psalms 116, verse number 15, I see that, now you're not going to readily agree maybe with what I'm about to say, but death is precious. So why do you say that? Well, just read Psalms 116, verse number 15, and it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. God said that. Now, we don't want to give people up. We read the column every week, every day or so. People we know, people we love, people we've lived around and all that. And now they're gone. Well, a person that has lived for God, it says His saints, didn't say the wicked. And so, sure, we hate to part with our family, our friends, and people we know in this life. But that's, hey, part of living is dying. You know, I thought as a young preacher, I got an old book laying in my desk drawer. I thought, if I'm going to be a preacher, I might ought to learn how to do some things. So they didn't tell me everything in school. So I found out you had to bury people. I found out you married people. So I found out you deal with the young and the old and the in-between. And so looked at that book. I looked at it just today. Hadn't looked at it in years. But something stood out to me. And half of the book is took up with weddings, and the other half is took up with funerals. What's that saying? Marry people, bury people. That's life. See? So, I better move away from that. So in that sense, the preciousness of living a life for God and checking out, no regrets, everything right, ready to go. And one fella told me about his dad passed away, and he said he was just a man on a mission and he's ready to go. He checked out and went to heaven. But glory to God. You know, just on this recent trip, I said, I want to go and visit some places that most of them I helped bury. Been years since I've been and talked to their family members. Everybody's working. Everybody's busy. I drove from, on Father's Day, I drove from Winslow, Arizona. I'll let you in on a little thing here. I'm on my way to church. A friend of mine pastors in Winslow, Arizona. And most of us, I guess, have heard the song, Standing on the Street Corner in Winslow, Arizona. Everybody heard that? Well, I drove right by that street corner. People out there having their picture made and, you know, doing all that stuff. So I said, well, I'm late for church anyway. I better keep going. So I didn't even stop. But I've been there. And so then I went to Flagstaff after church, visited with family for a while. Then I drove on down to Cottonwood, Arizona, down this central part, down out of the mountains kind of, but still high desert, to a couple over in the cemetery, the Cochrans. I remember the Cochrans from back in the 70s when they took me in, helped me, supported me, prayed for me, gave me advice, wanted and unwanted. I love the Cochrans. The wife just passed away recently, and I didn't know it till I found it out. So I want to go there. So it's something. We're talking about reality here. Just to stand there, 116 degrees heat, and just say a prayer to God and thanks to their what their life, how it touched my life and my family's life. Then from there I came back. I drove to a place way up Shiprock, New Mexico, on a reservation to another place. Man I missionaried with, family, we knew, built churches together, taught the Word of God, had youth camps, all of it. They're way over in the boonies. I said to their son, just take me there. We drove over there and just stood there, visited around to the place, look at the marker. Those people caused me to be a better person than I would have been had I not known them. That kind of stuff. That was precious. They were precious to me and to my family. New Testament. Peter, verses you're familiar with, I'm sure. But here in 1 and 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, maybe 4 through 6. 1 Peter, we're talking about things that are precious. Here Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, erect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I see here the Lord Jesus is talking about this chief cornerstone is precious to us. And in the 14th verse, I believe it is, 4, chapter 2, verse 4, look back up at verse 4, to whom coming, talking about Jesus, as unto a living stone. Here I see he's a living stone. The other verse I see, he's a cornerstone. disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and what? Precious. I see in these verses the Lord Jesus, Peter pointing out to us that the Lord Jesus is precious. You say, well, we don't, everybody knows. Well, wait a minute. Everybody may not know. You know, including myself. There are just times that we just take the Lord for granted, seems like. You know, but when circumstances, when things are not going real good, maybe the doc didn't give you a good report to start with. Maybe he says you're going to have this, that, the other thing, whatever it is. I can, you know, there's another verse here. I don't know if we'll get to it or not. But in our suffering, somebody said, suffering is a purifying fire that takes a dross out of you. Oh, Lord. Most of us can relate to that. I think back to, Doc said, you're going to have surgery. You're going to have this done. That. Well, I don't know how this is going to go. It's those kind of times, he's more precious. Then to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, as Philippians talks about, and then a peace come over you and say, well, everything's going to be all right. Just trust me. And I still remember that when they were hauling me down toward the operating room, Brother Steve was following me. He followed me all the way to the say, you can't go no further. I was still waving at him. He's going that way. And they took me in. That's the last thing I remember till the next day. At that time, he was precious, more so than just insignificant times. So life, death, circumstances, all of it put together. First Peter 1:7. I see our faith is precious. I've read this verse. I can quote it by heart. I've memorized it. I've taught it to others. I've preached from it. I've lived with it. I thought I knew it pretty good. Yeah, but in some cases you might. But maybe there's some others you don't. Just today I read it again. It said that the trial of your faith. And I stopped right there and I circled your. Oh, we've faith. Yeah, faith. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Yeah, by faith. Hebrews 11, whole chapter full of them. Yeah, but what about mine? Oh, Uncle John, he's got more faith than anybody I ever seen. We say, really? Well, that's good. But when it comes time to apply mine, your faith, what'd you say? Being much more precious than gold. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Gold. Men lose their souls over it. They hoard up. My wife told me the other day, she said, I'd just like to win a lot of money, she said. Well, said, wouldn't you like to win a lot of money? She's trying to figure out how she can win a lot of money without playing the lottery, I think. We just don't do it. We're not going to do it. And it's not allowed in our house to do it. So forget it. I said, no. I wouldn't necessarily like to win a lot of money. I said, God's been good to me. He's better than I deserve. And I said, but I would like to earn some money. I'd go work for some money. Oh, you're just old-fashioned. Well, sometimes I work and don't get any money, Brother Jones. I know you do, too. But you get other things. Trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Fire, it has to stand the fire. Does my faith stand the fire test? Ooh. Mm-hmm. I used to work in metal a lot and make stuff for all kinds of factories. And part of my work would be to run the heat treat furnaces where you temper metal. It has to reach a certain degree, 1800 degrees. If you got normal steel, you heat it up to 1800 degrees, then you let it cool down, and then you temper it, then you draw it back a little bit, and then you get it just right so the customer will be happy with it. But it'll burn out all the impurities in it and make it strong. I see that here. Though it be tried with fire, may be found unto honor and praise and glory at His coming, at the Lord Jesus Christ. So, our faith, and I was reading, and it's, I know another verse and don't know where it is. You ever do that? I could quote it, but I didn't know the reference, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. And it says that your faith, we're talking about our personal faith, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So somebody else's faith, that's for them. I need my own. Your faith. Well, oh, so-and-so, he's got a lot of faith. Well, your faith shall not stand in the wisdom. Don't matter what somebody else's is, how's mine? See? So I see that on a personal level as well. Then, 1 Peter 1:19. Here we see that Christ's blood is precious. Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," there's those things again, "such as silver and gold," what we just talked about in the other verse, "received by vain tradition from your fathers." We're big on tradition. We lived with people for a long time who were steeped in tradition. I thought, well, that tradition they have, the customs and ways and religion, and the list goes on. Well, then I come back to Kentucky and I said, we're just as bad as they are. We've got just as much tradition. Well, you don't do it that way, you know, and blah, blah, blah. Tradition. Well, I think if you do this, you're going to be all right. Well, you know, the man upstairs, blah, blah, blah. Well, I talked to a fellow just the other day. He said, well, the man upstairs, he understands. He Yeah, it's going to be all. Well, wait a minute. You can just take all that tradition, do something with it, but that won't stand the test. You're not redeemed by your tradition. From the even your fathers. Well, up in the high country, he's not from here. So, Doug, my son, even bought me a shirt, wrote on it, "Old Man's Rule." I might wear it to church sometimes. So, "Old Man's Rule" says, if you're not from here, we don't know you. That's a tradition. And they do that up there. I go to one family on this side, drive a few miles over on the other side to where somebody else lives on a reservation in particular. Well, he's not from here. We won't go along with it because we won't help him because he's not from here. Tradition. Well, from your fathers. Here's how we are redeemed. But with the precious blood, there it is. With the precious blood of Christ. That's how we are redeemed. So, that's just a few places. We could keep going with it. But I trust that it kind of gave me a heads up on a lot of stuff that I thought I was pretty good on, you know. Well, that's a bad place to be. So if you think you're pretty good at something, you better just look out. But from studying all this through, I saw something else just sticking out. It's called things divine. First and Second Peter is full of it. Things divine. Things worldly. Things that tear up, wear out, broke down, no good, sorry, ornery, and all of it. Then there's things divine. Things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So, when we look at it from, what is God prepared? I don't know. I just know something. I just know, He said, I'll go prepare a place for you. Then He said, I'll come back and get you when I'm ready. I just know there's something better than this. Even though God's been good to me, gave me a good life, many days, and I'm thankful for all of it. But you know, I know too, Job it was who asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Yeah. And he went on to answer his own question. He said, yeah, all the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change come. Mm-hmm. Job believed there was a change coming. I believe there was a change coming. So, maybe one day I'll get to talk to Job. Been through everything. God brought him out victorious on the other side. Stand with me while we pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you for those who've come this evening. Pray for the youth camp. Give them a good camp this week, and people come to know you, trust you, and believe from you as Savior. Pray for our missionary families. Lord, the board is full of people, different places. We support the lady, Brother Scott, was talking about cancer. Pray for her. Pray for our families here. Pray that you give us a desire to hear and understand and know and distribute your word to those all about us. Lord, we're right in the middle of a mission field right here. Who tells somebody?
feel about this?